movies depicting the death of Christ are often controversial, especially The Passion by Mel Gibson, and even the Gospel of John has been criticized in this regard. The controversy is over the involvement of the Jews in the crucifixion. Many have used their involvement as the basis for anti-Semitism, seeking to place the entire blame for the death of Jesus on the Jews. But anti-Semitism is contrary to the Scriptures. Such hatred of anyone is condemned by Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 43 and 45, 43 through 45. You've heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. The Jews are not alone in bearing responsibility for the death of Jesus. But the question is, who killed Jesus? Well, did it die? No. It just cut off. Thank you. So, do I need to go back? Oh, okay. The question is, who killed Jesus? Well, we ask, maybe it was the Romans, because the involvement of the Roman authorities is obvious in the crucifixion of Christ. The Jews had no power to put one to death while they were under Roman dominion. In John 18, 28 through 31, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said, you take him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews said to Pilate, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Now you realize that on more than one occasion, mob violence took place and they put people to death. But Stephen's a good example. Yeah, right. But they wanted this done right. They wanted Jesus crucified so that everybody would know that this is a charlatan, an imposter, and that his claims were invalid. But I guess you can say it was the Romans who gave orders for Christ to be crucified. In John 19:16, then he delivered him to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. No doubt that is the case. And the Romans carried out the actual crucifixion. In Acts 19, beginning of verse 17, and he bearing his cross, what? No, that's John 19, I didn't think Acts. It flashed there and looked like it said Acts, but I know it's not right. John chapter 19 and verse 17. This is a large part of what Dylan just read for us. But the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. So they took him out and crucified him on the cross. That was all the doing of the Roman government. But Jesus placed a greater responsibility for his crucifixion elsewhere. Note the words that he said to Pilate in John 19, beginning verse 10. Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Where did he place the responsibility? On the Jews who gave him to Pilate. But Pilate was under the assumption that the power was totally his. Jesus said, "No, you wouldn't have any power over me unless it was given to you." Those who delivered Jesus to the Romans, however, bore the greater responsibility. So, it was the Jews who killed Jesus. Well, no, not so fast now. Not so fast. We need to ask another question. Were the Jews totally responsible for Jesus' death? Well, we already saw that they bore a greater accountability as the ones who delivered Jesus to Pilate. Remember in John 19:11, you could have no power unless it had been given to you from above, and the ones who delivered me to you have the greater sin. But notice that the Jews forced Pilate to have Jesus crucified. They insisted that he crucify this man. From then on, Pilate sought, in John 19:12, sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought out Jesus and sat down in judgment seat, places called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour of the day. To the Jews said, "Behold, your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Now we see how this really told the tale of the Jews. They should be claiming God as their king. But no, our king is Caesar. And we want you to do your job. And you crucify this man. Indeed, the Jews who forced Pilate to accept the responsibility for their actions are formidable people for blame here. If you notice Matthew 27, Pilate said, "What shall I do with Jesus who's called Christ?" And they said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw he could not prevail, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." Now notice their response. And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." They took responsibility while forcing him to do the crucifixion. Paul, who incidentally may well have participated in the call to crucify Jesus, Paul laid the blame for Jesus' death on the Jews of Judah. If you look carefully with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning with verse 14, notice it says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us." Notice the accusation that he lays on the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men. So, here we are again. Although the blame has shifted to, shifted away to the Romans from the Jews, now we find it shifting back over to the Jews again. But there's something very interesting about this. Notice with me, if you will, that it was according to the Father's purpose. Look at this carefully. Note the sermon of Peter on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, specifically verses 22 and 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, and as you also know. Him, now listen carefully, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. Now what does this say? This says that Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. The Jews, who everybody wants to blame, and the Romans, who actually did it, were just instruments in carrying out the will of God. And Jesus understood this to be the case. Notice in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 42, Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and he fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Jesus knew it was God's will for him to die. He didn't want to do it. The man Jesus was not in favor of dying, especially not this kind of a death. But he understood it was God's will. And so he thus prayed. We understand the Jews and Romans did not fully realize their sin. In Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 33, when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on one hand, the other on the left. Then Jesus said, listen to this carefully, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." What was it that Jesus said as they were crucifying him? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So you say, well, it was God who killed Jesus. Well, not so fast. I want to consider something else here. Why did the Father have Jesus killed? Think of this now. Jesus died for some reason. And what was that reason? Well, Jesus shed his blood for the remission of our sins. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 28, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." Now listen carefully. "For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Why did the Father have Jesus killed? Well, he shed his blood for our sins. That's why. His death for our sins was foretold by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Looking on down verses 10 through 12. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." What do we learn from this? Jesus was killed because of our sins. That's why. Jesus was killed because of our sins. The Romans and the Jews, simply instruments of God, though they too bore some responsibility, but not totally. But all who are guilty of sin bear responsibility for Jesus' death. This includes everyone. Everyone who's responsible before God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Of course, we can be thankful that forgiveness is now possible to all through the death of Jesus. Even as Peter offered to the Jews who killed Jesus, Acts 2, verse 36 through 38. Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Fact of the matter is, God now desires all men everywhere to repent and to be saved. In Acts 17, beginning with verse 30, he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." In 1 Peter 1 Peter, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. Paul says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Notice this now. "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Who killed Jesus? Now think about it. Who killed Jesus? Well, when you boil it all down, the answer is you and me. The answer is you and me. Because of our sins, God sent His Son to die on the cross. For those who accept God's grace, there's one more question we need to consider. That question is the theme of the song we just sang. You say, "What? How can you do this? How can you crucify Jesus again?" Well, fact of the matter is, it's not only possible, but some have. The Hebrew writer spoke of some who were guilty of this. In Hebrews 6 and verse 6, talks about people who fall away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Listen to why. "Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." How do they do this? How can you do such a thing? Well, by refusing to repent of sins after once being a beneficiary of God's grace. That's how. In Hebrews 6, let's read 4 through 6 now in context. "It's impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." There's the prefix now. "If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance." Why? Because they continue. Now, this is the idea in the Greek, the idea of continued action. "Since they keep on crucifying for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." Unrepentant sin. Refusing to repent. What are we doing? We're crucifying Christ all over again. Well, let's just ask the question. Are we crucifying Jesus again? Well, we are if we're living in an unrepentant state. That is, having once received the forgiveness of our sins and then deciding that there's some sin that we want to persist in and we don't have any intention of ever doing anything about it, yeah, we're crucifying Christ. No doubt about it. We're crucifying Christ. We can be thankful that cleansing is always possible to those who will confess and repent. John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Whatever our sins are, we come confessing them and asking for God's forgiveness, and he can will forgive us, no doubt about it. But not if we persist in sin with a rebellious attitude. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, Paul says, if we sin willfully, after we've received a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, if that doesn't describe crucifying the Son of God afresh, I don't know what does. For we know him who said, and listen to this, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Who is it that killed Jesus? Well, we know the Jews and the Romans were involved in the actual crucifixion and bear some responsibility. But God had Jesus killed because of our sins. So, in a very real sense, we must all bear responsibility. But perhaps the more pressing question is, who is killing Jesus now? Well, the answer is those who refuse to accept God's grace must bear the guilt of their sins that caused Jesus' death. Think carefully about that. Those who refuse to accept God's grace bear the guilt of their sins that caused Jesus' death. And those who once accepted God's grace but turned away to unrepentant sin crucify him once again. We need to all make sure that we do not receive the grace of God in vain. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 6 with me. If you just want to look up here, if you can read the chart, that'll be fine. But I want you to follow along in this passage with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1 down through verse 2. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We need to think seriously about this. Each day of our lives, how many times during that day might we be guilty of crucifying afresh the Son of God? It's no laughing matter. It's nothing we can take lightly. I'm so impressed with the words of the hymn that Edward led for us. And thank you, Edward. Edward wasn't sure he knew that song, but he did a good job. I'm so impressed with the words of it. They should all cause us to have a little bit of pause and think about our lives.